Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Throughout the season of Lent, we've been taking a look, a careful look, at some of the stories that lead us to the cross, the stories that encompass the last few days of Jesus' life. Last week, we left ourselves in the palace of Caiaphas, the courtyard, in fact, of Caiaphas, and now Jesus is being led from that place to Pilate's location, to the Antonio Fortress, the military barracks where Pilate is headquartered. And so our reading takes up from that location in John chapter 18. The chief priests took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves, the chief priests, did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Well, then take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death that he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. But for this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him." Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Before I get started this morning, I'd like to ask you two questions. One is, do you notice someone who's not here today? Anyone? Pastor Laura is not here, but I'm going to check and see if I've gotten a text so far. And nope, not yet. So don't jump to conclusions, but that little baby is on its way. So we are very excited for them, for Laura and for Dave, and we pray for them. And also, just to ask, just curious, how many have a perfect bracket so far? If you'll just raise your hand. Anyone? No one yet? My goodness gracious. I've just decided to go ahead and rip mine up completely in very small pieces so that no one will see exactly what I wrote down. Now I want to take you to a place. In all seriousness, and for the rest of our time together, I want to take you to a place of great seriousness. In fact, today, to begin, I'd like to take you to a place way back in time, to the middle of a desert, of all places. It's an obscure place. It's a hot, dry, rather brutal place, except for the people who were there in this time period, because for them, this was a place of freedom for the children of Israel, who God had just delivered from the hand of the Pharaoh. Maybe you remember that story. You see, these people, thousands of them, had been slaves for nearly 400 years, but God used unlikely people and some very unlikely events to rescue them. He used a stuttering man named Moses. He used the deep waters of a Red Sea that would suddenly divide before them. He would use, oddly enough, chariot wheels that got stuck in the mud, the chariot wheels of Pharaoh's army, so that the entire army of Pharaoh might be destroyed in an instant. And just like that, the people of Israel, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were free, but stuck in the middle of a desert. But nevertheless, God came to them and said, "I want you to remember this story. I want you to remember the goodness of God." And so to remember their freedom, Aaron, who was the elder brother of Moses, sacrificed a lamb on a temporary altar that had been made in the desert, a reminder that the blood of the lamb that had been smeared on the doorposts of Egypt had saved them. Maybe you remember that story too. When God had told them before escorting them out, freeing them from the grip of slavery, he had said to them, now there's going to be a moment of great destruction here, but I'd like for you to take the blood of a lamb and smear it on your doorposts. And those homes upon which has been smeared the blood of a lamb, you will be protected and you will be saved. And so from that moment onward, Aaron invited them into that ritual and invited them into that practice, that tradition. And from that moment onward, Aaron then was called the first high priest of the people of Israel, whose primary responsibility was to bring the people into that time of memory and that into that time of worship. There were plenty of rituals and opportunities and festivals in which the priests would welcome the people back into that space of remembering the story. But this one was certainly one of the most important. And the descendants of Aaron likewise would be called the priestly ones, the ones who shared that same responsibility. They would be the priests of Israel, the ones whose call was to remind the people of the goodness of God. And every Passover, they would once again offer a lamb for sacrifice, placed upon an altar of the Lord as a reminder of God's rescue, of their deliverance from the grips of slavery and sin. Now I'd like you to step away from that place, that desert place. And I want you to step back into the courtyard of Caiaphas. Last week we began in the palace of Annas, his father-in-law. But now we've returned to the courtyard to the palace of Caiaphas and the beautiful courtyard that surrounded it. That was the place, you remember, where Peter denied knowing Jesus. That's the place where Jesus was being questioned by the chief priests. Well, it's 1,300 years later, after that time of Moses in the Exodus, 1,300 years later, and Caiaphas is now the high priest. And he's prepared himself for that supreme responsibility of offering the sacrificial lamb, just like Aaron had done so many years earlier. He made ready his robes. He ordered his servants to prepare a Passover feast. But in another turn of events, placed before him that night was not a lamb, but a man. And of all men, a traveling preacher, a teacher, a miracle worker, a man who had become a threat to Caiaphas. You know who that man is, right? Jesus. The man who Caiaphas would offer that night as the sacrificial lamb, who would be placed on an altar of a cross, whose blood would represent the deliverance of humanity, a reminder of the great love of God for his people. Caiaphas certainly didn't know that he was doing such a thing. But you know, don't you, that Jesus would be offered that night as the lamb that was slain. Now walk with me, if you will, from that courtyard to another place. Now be careful, because it's a lonely walk. A lonely walk in the middle of the night. Maybe you've been on a walk like that. We pick up where we left off last week at the palace of Caiaphas, where he is questioned and threatened. Jesus has been accused of being a blasphemer. He's deserving of death. But because Caiaphas has no authority to execute, he sends Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate is the Roman governor of Palestine, and his headquarters in Jerusalem is at the Antonio Fortress, the military barracks. It's a fantastic place that's right nearby the Temple Mount. It was there that he was to keep order. It was there that he was to keep control, really, over the people of Judea, and in particular of Jerusalem. It was a 30-minute walk from Caiaphas's palace to this Antonio fortress, and since it was so late, no one was around. It was quiet. Just Jesus, who Scripture tells us was bound. He was escorted by the temple police. But Jesus knew where he was going, right? And he knew how brutal these next few hours could be. Flogging, humiliation, crucifixion. It wasn't for the faint of heart. Romans made sure of that. I mean, they used these terrible and horrific means in order to remind the Palestinians and anyone under their control and their power. It reminded them of the power and authority of Rome, right? Don't you forget it, is essentially what they were saying. Step out of the line and this will be for you. Now, we remember this era as the Pax Romana, the era of peace, but peace comes because of a big sword, right? The power and authority of Rome was that sword. Men hung on crosses outside the entrance into Jerusalem to mark that power and authority. Their bodies devoured by vultures, a brutal way to die, but don't you think also a brutal way to display the power and violence of Rome? Well, anyway, soon they arrived at the fortress, that military stronghold. It was still dark, but as you recall, the roosters have already crowed, and which marks that morning is near. Standing between Jesus and a cross was Pilate, well, and a crowd, an angry mob, really, loaded down with anger and confusion. But what happens next is this conversation that we've just read, this conversation between Pilate and Jesus, two men who represent the two great kingdoms of this world. Pilate, who has every authority to act and speak on behalf of the great Tiberius, the emperor of the Roman Empire, the greatest and largest empire in all of the world, an empire of incredible prosperity, supported by the most powerful military in all of the world. Standing next to him was Jesus. He's just wearing the dirty clothes and sandals of an itinerant preacher. I mean, no jewels on his body, right? And no sword or shield, no servants to wash his feet. Two men representing two kingdoms. Verse 33, take a look. Pilate asks this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replies, "Well, are you asking this on your own? In other words, are you asking in terms of your understanding of a king? Or have you heard about me from others?" Pilate's getting a little bit irritated, it seems to me. But he's still a bit curious. And so he asks, "Look, you've been handed over to me by someone who says that you are calling yourself a king. So tell me, what have you done?" Now, listen carefully to Jesus' response. He says this, "My kingdom is not from this world." Acknowledging, by the way, that he is a king, or at least he is allowing others to call him a king, which, oh, by the way, should be noted that's grounds enough for execution on the spot. Anyone who would threaten or stand in front of the power and authority of the emperor, they did away with those folks in a skinny minute. But Jesus continues, "My kingdom is not from this world. You see, if my kingdom were from this world," in other words, if my kingdom were like your kingdom, "then my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over because that's how your kingdom acts, right? I mean, that's how your kingdom responds, right? That's how your kingdom lives and breathes, right? With violence. But my kingdom is not of this world." And with that response, Jesus will offer the contrast that he will use to change this world, and that he will use to charge his disciples, and oh, by the way, his church, to do the same. Because you know the contrast, right? From kingdoms rooted in violence throughout history, kingdoms and empires rooted in violence, to a kingdom that is rooted in love. From kingdoms rooted in power and retribution to a kingdom rooted in grace and mercy. From kingdoms rooted in judgment to a kingdom that's rooted in forgiveness. Which kingdom will you choose? April 5th, just 2.5 weeks from now, marks the, if you can believe it, for those of you who were around in this time period, You remember that it marks the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination, which was a violent response, of course, to his message of peace. In a 1957 sermon about the growing threat of violence in the world and in this country, he wrote these words, talking of violence. Instead of diminishing evil, violence multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence only increases hate, because darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Likewise, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Sound familiar? My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. Pilate was intrigued, but Pilate was also rather confused. And so he did what political leaders have done throughout the centuries. When they're confused, they turn over the decision to somebody else. And so Pilate chooses to let the crowd make a decision. Now, he was rather cunning. He was a smart cookie. Pilate knew of a tradition that was not always used every year, but he knew of the tradition that Romans would often exercise in Jerusalem. They would release a prisoner, a Jewish prisoner, as a sign of mercy, of Rome's mercy, which is rather odd, right? Rome's mercy, an oxymoron, it seems to me. But nevertheless, Pilate plucked one such prisoner from his cell, a man named, now Matthew calls him, Jesus Barabbas. Jesus was a common name. It came from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means the one who saves. It's the name of Joshua, but also the name of Jesus. And so plucked from his cell is Barabbas, but who Matthew calls Jesus Barabbas. He was a zealot, but who the Romans called a terrorist. He was an instigator. He had led a revolt against the Romans, killing many people because of his ultimate desire was the violent overthrow of the Romans from all of Palestine, but in particular of Jerusalem. Next to Jesus Barabbas, Pilate placed Jesus of Nazareth, the man who had preached, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom." You remember that? The man who preached that let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Remember that? Standing before the crowd were two men, Jesus Barabbas. For him, the only way to survive was by force. The only path to freedom was through violence. Next to him was Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate stepped before the crowd and between these two men, and he asked a question that has been echoed throughout history. Who will you choose? Who will you choose? Interestingly, the place where Pilate asked that question has been preserved throughout history. Years ago, a small order of nuns called the Sisters of Zion chose to build a church directly above the stone pavement that is traditionally thought to be where Pilate placed Jesus and Barabbas and asked the crowd, "Who do you choose?" The church is dedicated to the crowds who were asked to choose that day, Jesus or Barabbas. And these nuns, throughout time now, and all those who succeed them, they've committed themselves to pray every day for those around the world who have a choice to make. Folks like you and me, every day, these nuns pray for us. Well, the crowd made their choice. Immediately after Pilate asked that question, they yelled, "Crucify him!" And just in case Pilate didn't hear them, they yelled it again, "Crucify him!" It's not hard imagining their voices echoing off those stones. Now, Mark's gospel describes the scene this way. He says this, "Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, handed him over to be crucified." I don't know about you, but every time I read this story, I can imagine myself being a part of it. I mean, as part of the crowd, sort of joining in with the crowd, right? And yelling for whatever the crowd desires. It hardly matters. Even if it means calling for his crucifixion. Or maybe Pilate. You know, just trying to go along with the crowd, right? I don't want to lose any authority or power of my own, right? I'll do whatever you say. Whatever it takes, just do it. Or maybe as Barabbas. I mean, if you think about it, it's just sheer luck, right? Just who by sheer luck walks away free. While, yeah, Jesus is led away to be crucified, but it doesn't matter. I'm free, right? Too bad for him. Where do you see yourself? Standing before you today on the stone pavements of life, and a God who asks you this question, who do you choose? Who do you choose? Amen.